Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
Today is a once-a-year Sunday. It is the final service of our Give Sunday. And as you would have already heard, it's a day where we set aside to give financially to initiatives and missions, outreaches, both locally and globally for us. So it's a very, very important day in the life of our church. We've done this service across all our campuses. This is really the sixth Give Sunday service that we're having in Perth. Phnom Penh are doing theirs next week. It's just an exciting time. So right now we want to welcome into the room our Cork family as well. Love you guys, thinking about you. And I know you're going to be watching this in a different time zone, but you need to know that even though we're geographically separated from you, we love you guys. We love our team over there, Kristen and Mir and Lockie and Miri and everybody else. We're praying for you and we can't wait to hear about all the great things God is doing in your life, and you're taking this stream for your Sunday gathering as well as your Tuesday gathering, and you are on our hearts and minds. Amen. And so we're going to honor the Word of God. So wherever you might be watching this, why don't you stand to your feet as we read the Bible? Who's ready to read the Bible? I'm going to take you to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 15. For those of you that are unsure the context of the book of Deuteronomy, it is the book, one of the books in the Old Testament that is really essentially the collection of sermons. Some people call them speeches. Some people call them messages of Moses towards the back end of his leadership of the nation of Israel in the wilderness era. What Moses did was that he rescued about 1 million Jews who were in slavery, Israelites who were in slavery in Egypt. And he took them through into a wilderness season. And towards the back end of his leadership time in the wilderness season, before he hands over the leadership of the nation of Israel to Joshua, the new leader, and before they entered into the promised land, Moses was reforming their thinking about who they are. Are you following so far? And so we happen upon the book of Deuteronomy, which is this collection of amazing, powerful, heart and mind-shaping messages. And Moses says this in them in Deuteronomy 15, verse 4, really powerful. It says, "However, Israelites, there should be no poor among you, for in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess as your inheritance, he will richly bless you." How many of you are receiving that for your own life? Verse 5, "If only you fully obey the Lord your God and are careful to follow all these commands I'm giving you today, for the Lord your God will bless you as he has promised." Catch this, this is so powerful. "And you will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. You will rule over many nations, but none will rule over you. For if there is a poor man among your brothers in any of the towns of the land that the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward your poor brother." Verse 10, "Give generously to him and do so without a grudging heart. Then, because of this, because of your generous giving, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in only a few things you put your hand to." He says, and in everything. Say everything. Everything you put your hand to. Can we give God a big shout of praise for that beautiful promise that God gave through Moses? Grab your seat. Grab your seat. Today, I want to unpack for you a very simple but a very profound and powerful word, that word give. G-I-V-E, that word give. Four simple letters, a very short word, but an incredibly powerful and profound word. And because very few things encapsulate the gospel better than this single word give. Last week, I encouraged you to take another look at Jesus, to take another look at the Gospels, and to take another look at Christmas. And if, you know, you have been journeying with God a really long time and journeying as a Christian, it's easy for the things that initially had a big impact on you to lose its impact in your life over time because you become over-familiar with it. But how many of you know that one of the most fundamental theologies, the most foundational verses in Scripture about our relationship with God is, "For God so loved the world that he..." That's it. So good. That's good, bro. We all love a bit of extra. He gave his only son. Fundamental to all of our Christianity is that we have a God who gives. God, by his very nature, is a giver, not a taker. If you actually think about who you are, maybe you need to go back to the genesis of all humanity, which is found in the book of Genesis in the Bible. You actually realize that you were created by God to be like him. You were created in the likeness of God. In other words, when God created you, He created you to be His image bearer. Do you understand that? Maybe you would have been taught at some stage in your life that you are actually a descendant of monkeys or apes. I want to submit to you that your Bible tells you that you are not in the image of apes. You are in the image of your Creator. You were created in the likeness of God. Don't let anyone tell you or reduce who you are to a primate. But God created you to be like Him. You were created in His image. You were created to be an image bearer. Fully understanding then that our theology is that God, in His character and by very nature, is a giver, not a taker. You need to understand that you also, as His image bearer, were created to not be a taker, but a giver. When you were awakened in God, when you said yes to Him coming into your life and for you to be right with God, you began the journey to progressively realize more and more how much like Him you are and ought to be. Is this making sense to you? And so when we think about who we are and who we are in God as image bearers, it is impossible to say or to be God's image bearers and to not be a giver as our redeemed predisposition. What am I saying? Put it in simple terms. It's simply this. It is impossible to say that you love Jesus and He lives inside of you and to live as a taker and be real stingy. Yeah. It is impossible. Those two do not add up. Yeah. To confess that He is your Lord and your Savior, you awaken yourself to become more progressively realizing that you are created in His image, you are like God, and you were created to be a giver. So it is impossible to say that you love Jesus and to retain a mindset of a taker. Makes sense to you? And so a few years ago, three years ago, Chrissy and I began to talk to God about this Christmas season, the Christmas seasons that keep coming around every year. And the Lord actually gave us a strategy on how to counter-strike what in this season of the world's calendar, where we tell each other that it's a season to be getting. We tell Santa what we want to get, and it's a season where we often think about ourselves. The Lord actually gave us as a church how to lead our church with three critical questions we should be asking at this time of the year. And it's firstly this: what can we give? How can we help? And who can we bring? Because that encapsulates all that the gospel is actually about. And so today we're actually going to be addressing that first question on what can we give and why. And when you think about your life as a giver, you begin to understand that to participate as a gospel person, you can't help but come to this time of the year with a giving heart. So we come to the book of Deuteronomy. So here is Moses, and he is in many ways speaking reformation to a nation. What is going on here is that an entire nation was not really a nation. They were a people group under the rule of the Egyptian Empire that subjugated them to slavery for some generations. And Moses leads them out of slavery and into a wilderness period. And in many ways, he is reforming them or preparing their heart and their minds to occupy the promised land as conquerors. You following so far? And they're not yet moved into that era, but we find ourselves in Deuteronomy 15 that we've read. And Moses is preparing them or reforming their thinking about who they are. So even to say simple things like, "There should be no poor among you," was major paradigm shift for ex-slaves. Because if you're generations of slaves, you're all poor. For Moses to even say, "You will borrow from no nation, but you will lend to many nations. You will bow down to no nations, come on, but you will rule over many." To say that to ex-slaves was completely paradigm shifting. It was reformative by nature. When you read the book of Deuteronomy, what you sense is that even though Moses had taken an entire people group out of slavery, he had to take 40 years to get the slavery out of the people. Even though they were physically no longer subjugated to the whips and the oppression of the Egyptian Empire, walking in the wilderness for 40 years, Moses had to get the oppression out of them. And so he begins to remind them about who they are. Even though They no longer cower down to the physical whips and the burden on the backs of Egyptian slave drivers. They were yet to stand tall as God's image bearers, to become the conquerors, to inherit the blessings of God. Sometimes God needs to deconstruct us before He reforms us to become all that He's called us to be. Because if we are not yet reformed in our thinking, we could walk into great blessing and it ends up being wasted on us, because slaves do not belong in the promise. Only more than conquerors belong in the promised land. You following me so far? And so it was a reformation of sorts of the nation of Israel. And Moses begins to give them the key. It is the genius of God to restore them back to who God intended for them to be, which is in His image, in His likeness. No longer slaves, but children of God. And if they are to be children of God, then they better believe that they were called to be givers, not takers. That's why this speech, this sermon in Deuteronomy 15, God was restoring, through Moses' words, was restoring a brand new thinking, reforming their thinking to who God has truly called them to be. We see this, these cycles even come through the history of the church. Even if you think about the church here in Australia in the post-war era, so it's the late 40s, the 50s, the 60s, and maybe even the 70s, churches and Christians were like the people that received hand-me-downs. We were like the battlers, the poor people. The churches were the people that got people secondhand goods. Makes sense to you? The pastor's kids never wore new clothes. It was like the pastor's kids wore the handed-me-down clothes of the kids of the parishioners whose clothes they didn't want to wear anymore, so they gave it to the pastor's kids. Make sense to you? Like if Chrissy and I were like the pastors in the 50s, Chrissy wouldn't buy new clothes. She would be wearing handed-me-down blouses of the women in her Bible study fellowship. And conversations would be particularly like, would sound a bit like this. Honey, that's a nice blouse. And she'd go, oh, yeah, that was handed down to me by Edna. And, you know, she bought it about 10 years ago, but it doesn't fit her anymore, so I'm wearing it today, and that sort of thing, right? That was the mentality. It was a bowing down to poverty. And so to correct an error with an error come the 80s and the 90s, where people invented a doctrine called the prosperity doctrine, that in the effort to correct an error with an error, this new doctrine taught that unless you lived with great material excess, you weren't really blessed by God and you weren't even possibly even enjoying the fullness of God. And verses like what we read in Deuteronomy 15 verse 10, where it says, give generously to Him and do so without a grudging heart, then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to, became wrongly exegeted. And so people gave to get. It is emphatically correct that generosity begets blessing. But this is what I need to disciple you in. What the prosperity doctrine omits to tell you is that blessing must never be the motivation to your giving. Your motivation to give is because you want to step in and stand to become like God, to say inherently, I'm going to beat my old nature down, and today I'm going to stand as a giver because I am realizing that I'm not a descendant of a monkey. I'm created as His image bearer, and I'm a giver because that is who God is. The fact that the Bible says that if you were to be generous and give, that God's hand is going to be upon you, great blessing is going to come upon you, is not a reason to have blessing as a motive for your giving. It is there to provide an assurance that as you dare to believe that you're an image bearer and to live as a giver, God will bless you. You will not be in lack. Come on, are you out there? It is a difference. It is a difference. The assurance is different to a motivation. Makes sense to you? The assurance is different to the motivation. And so when we understand this, we now understand why the Bible from Genesis to Revelation keeps reforming our thinking. From a slave, we are strugglers, we're battlers, we're the ones that get the hand-me-downs, we're the takers, to actually standing up and becoming His image bearers. And to say that we can make a difference in our world. We live in one of the most blessed nations in the world. If there's ever a church that could rise in this time in human history, come on, to be a shining beacon in this time in human history, it is the Australian church. And that's why at Nations Church, we are determined to do it God's way, that we totally believe that God has called us to give to see a harvest. You know, at Nations Church, we teach everyone that weekly, fortnightly, monthly, however it is, that when you bring your tithe, you are being faithful to God, and that's to strengthen your local community and sustain it and progress it. And then once a year, in the middle of the year, we sow to building the future of our church so that the next generations can take on what we do long after we're gone. But then also once a year, at this time of the year, we give for the harvest. We give to people we've never met yet, so that they will hear the gospel. We give to countries we may never get to visit. We give to partner with organizations that are on the ground that we may never physically get to participate in, nor maybe even see the full effects of on this side of eternity. But I guarantee you, if you stand as God's image bearers, the day will come on the other side of eternity where you're going to be reunited with every single life. That every single dollar of your generosity goes towards, see, we believe that we're about reaching those far from God. And what we're doing today enables and empowers us to go far further, could do far greater into places and countries and cities and nations and communities that we ordinarily physically cannot or might not ever be able to go. Jesus talks a lot about the harvest in the Gospels. How many of you have ever heard of that word? Harvest. And to us city folk, that word harvest doesn't, you know, it's, we understand why that is by concept, but it really doesn't pull on our heart in any particularly meaningful way, especially for someone like myself. I live in the suburbs. I don't live on a farm. I don't really have any paradigm for it. But when we read the words of Jesus in the Gospels, in your traditional paper Bibles, it would be in red letters. How many of you own a paper Bible? You would have bought it a lot of years ago, I'm sure. But if you happen to own a paper Bible, particularly the red letter edition, you would see that in the Gospels, there will be some red letters. Those red letters represent the words of Jesus. You following me so far? Jesus talks about the harvest a lot in the Gospels. When Jesus used the word harvest to the early hearers, to the agricultural society with which he talked to in that first century, that word harvest was a word that commanded and demanded incredible attention. When Jesus said, lift up your eyes and see that the harvest is ripe. Immediately, it was like people, you can imagine people just drop what they did and bang, oh, now you've got my attention. The reason for that is in agricultural societies, they understood that harvest meant life or death. You would never allow the harvest to spoil or wilt. There was a finite, urgent window with which people had to get on with harvesting, get up early, work the long hours into the night because the window was finite. There was a sense of urgency. They would simply never allow a harvest to wilt and be unharvested and go to waste. If they did, there would be no food for the whole year. Do you understand that? And so when Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, he said this in Luke chapter 10, verse 2. Then he said to them, his disciples, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. What Jesus was essentially saying, that word harvest is to look at people that are far from God with a sense of urgency as if it was life or death. When was the last time you looked at people on your street with a sense of urgency like it was life or death? So when Jesus said, the harvest is truly plentiful, immediately people, it was like, oh, it all made sense. It was a sense of urgency when people talked about harvest. It was a finite window. It was a get on with it right now. There is no more time to waste. Everybody needs to put their shoulder to the plow. Makes sense to you? And that was the sense of urgency with which Jesus described the harvest. And as we begin to continue to read Luke chapter 10, Jesus continues to show us what interacting with the harvest that's in front of us actually looks like. By telling us a parable is a story with great spiritual truth, but telling us a parable about a good Samaritan. So many people in Luke chapter 10 would read these verses and preach them as separate, but they're actually the one, the same conversation. Luke chapter 10, Jesus talks about the harvest, the urgency. It's like life or death. Look at it that way. People that are far from God, I want you to see it through that lens. And then begins to flesh out this parable about a good Samaritan. As we continue reading Luke 10, Jesus begins to tell the story of how a man who was just going about his daily routine, just minding his own business, was set upon by thieves. They beat him to the point of death and they leave him on the road to die, destitute, with nothing. So we pick up the story, Luke chapter 10, verse 31, and Jesus continues to talk about it, fully holding the urgency of the harvest up there as a concept. Making sense to you? Now we continue to read, verse 31. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Verse 32, likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. This is incredibly controversial, what Jesus is doing. In fact, if I were to rank Jesus' controversial parables, and he had a few, this would rank right up there with the prodigal son controversial. You know what I'm saying? Like the son that dared to ask the father for an early inheritance type of controversial. So here, Jesus uses three characters, the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan. And goes on to say, Luke 10, verse 34, so we went to him and bandaged his wounds, being the man who was beaten up, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal. So the Samaritan set this wounded man on his own animal, put him in his car, in other words, brought him to an inn, took him to a motel, and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? In other words, which of these three characters do you think? Very pointed question. And he said, one of his disciples said, he who showed mercy on him. And then Jesus said to him, and may this stick with you, go and do likewise. Priest, Levite, Samaritan, a man who needs love and care and compassion. Doesn't mean much to us, priest, Levite, Samaritan. So let me contemporize it for you. Is that okay? A man set about his daily journey, was set upon by thieves, who was beaten and left to die. And along came a pastor who looked at him, saw him, crossed over to the other side. Ooh, got to go to a staff meeting. No time. See ya. Bye. And then yet, a worship leader came, looked, saw him, crossed over to the other side. Oh, I got to go to sound check. Bye, got my in-ears. Ah, yeah, awesome. But a Samaritan, an outcast, someone that good religious folk wouldn't ever dream of even having in their connect group. So whatever label you want to put on somebody like that, put that into the story. What is it for you? Homeless person, drug addict, prostitute. That person came, saw the man, had compassion on him. He took the man, bandaged his wounds, put him in the car, drove him to Crown. It's disturbing you guys, isn't it? That's what Jesus was trying to do. Now, I just sometimes wish Jesus would have just stopped there at the helping the guy, but Jesus had to bring up money, didn't he? He had to bring up money. Verse 35, the Samaritan took out 2 denarii. So this not got it all together, reject, outcast person, whatever that label is in your head, that homeless man, that drug addict, took out 2 denarii and gave. He gave 2 denarii. What was a denarii? A denarii in the first century was the average daily wage for a full-time worker. In 2019, the average wage per day for an Australian full-time worker is $326.80. 2 days worth of that. You guys are getting quiet now. But that wasn't all of it. As he took out 2 days' wage, probably all he had. You got to understand, Samaritans were not wealthy people because they were these half-breed, half-caste. The Roman Empire didn't know what to do with them. Were they even citizens? They weren't even allowed to get good jobs. And so these were not even blue-collar people. These were welfare-class people. This is how disturbing this whole thing was. Come on, are you out there? The pastor and the worship leader crossed over on the other side, but Jesus used a Samaritan as the... Come on. And so this man took the wounded man to the innkeeper, gave him 2 days' wage as deposit for his crown stay, and then said, you make him well, you look after him, because I'm coming back in a few days and I will square you up for the rest of that hotel bill. But you make sure that he is well, you make sure that he is loved, and you make sure that he is cared for. What was Jesus saying? Jesus saying that the most unlikely out of the three was more me to the harvest in front of him than the two people that had it all together, that all looked all so good on Instagram, that was all religious folk. Come on, are you out there? What is Jesus saying? Jesus saying that, you know, to be his image bearer, you don't need to be perfect, you just have to have a heart to give. To be his image bearer, you don't have to get all your life together and look all nice on, and be all nicely dolled up and well-dressed and well groomed on a Sunday. You just have to have a heart to give out of compassion, because that is who God is. Your motivation to give should never be to get blessed. It should be that because you want to stand and be an image bearer, because the world needs to see the church being like Jesus, not sitting around giving to get blessed. The world needs to see the church giving because they want to be like Jesus, not because we give to get blessed. And here is this Samaritan who's completely showing up the priest and the Levite. 60 years later, Paul was addressing. So you see this narrative right through the Bible of God changing us to become more like him. And Paul was also addressing a very similar mindset to what Jesus addressed in Luke chapter 2 with the harvest and with the parable of the Good Samaritan. 60 years later, Paul was writing to the church in Corinth. The church in Corinth was one of the churches he actually planted. Corinth was a major city, very cosmopolitan, major trading route. It was kind of stuck in strategically there. Lots of people got saved, lots of wealthy people. There was lots of business people, people of all different races, all different nationalities. It was a pumping mega church. After some years, Paul releases the leadership of the church in Corinth to go and plant other churches, start other campuses, if you like, in other cities in that area. Makes sense to you? He realizes that there was an issue that could potentially derail what God was doing in the church in Corinth. And so he writes back to the church in Corinth in the second epistle, his second letter to them. And what he was discovering about the church in Corinth was that though they had relative wealth, they didn't have relative generosity. In other words, their revelation of being God's image bearers as givers did not match the wealth and resource that they had at their disposal. And that is the context with which we read 2 Corinthians 9 verse 10. Paul says this, "For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat." Both deal with currency. Seed for the farmer, bread to eat. What we choose to do with our money determines whether it's seed or bread. Seed to sow or bread to consume for ourselves. Makes sense to you? In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources, then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way. In other words, that is your assurance. Don't worry about that. You'll be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And catch this. When we take your gifts to those who need them, that is exactly what we're doing with our give offering. When our church takes your gifts to those that need them in Tanzania, come on. When we take your gifts to those that need them in Bangladesh, come on, are you out there? When we take your gifts to people you've never met in the slums in Cambodia, when we take your gifts to Irish people that you've never met, come on, in the universities as we do outreach there, when we take your gifts to families with, who have kids with additional needs in all our campus communities, people that you've never met, it says this, they will thank God. When, you need to catch this, when you stand in the gap to become his image bearer and become a giver, not a taker, the world's eyes will turn off their issues and on to the church, because they understand that when a church becomes the image bearer of God, we reflect who he is. So we better not be giving to get blessed. We better be giving because we are his image bearers. We are giving in his likeness. And so when we do that, Paul says, he's teaching the Corinthians, he's discipling them to think this way. He says, when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. Paul was correcting an erroneous thinking in the church in Corinth. In fact, Paul actually breaks one of his golden rules of not comparing, but actually comparing in his letter to the Corinthians. He actually says, the Macedonians, the churches in Macedonia, they are so much poorer than you guys, and yet they gave so much more than you guys in their give offering. In other words, the Macedonian campus outgave you, Corinthian campus. You better get your act together. That went down like a lead balloon. What Paul was essentially teaching the Corinthian church was that their relative generosity now needed to match their relative wealth. In 2018, for our Give 18 offering, we gave $114,000. Every single cent going to beyond our church into people and projects and initiatives locally and abroad. I reckon this year we could well smash that. I don't know about you, but it's on us, this final service, to bring in the rear, smash it. I don't even know what the count is, but let's smash it. Let's smash it, fully knowing that every single cent that we give is going to go to people that you may have never met, in the cities you may not get a chance to go to, and yet you get to say, money, I'm not going to turn you into bread, I'm going to turn you into seed. And I'm going to be God's image bearer. As I release this, I will command you, money, to go and do and achieve the gospel message that I can't physically speak myself. I can only go potentially as far as where my car can drive, but I'm telling you, money, you get to go to the outermost parts of the earth today, and it's incredibly exciting. Is that helpful to you guys?
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.